You know, but God is so good. God is so, so good all the time. I just love him and appreciate what he has done in my life. There it is. And all of your lives. It's such a joy now to just, I missed last Sunday. I didn't mean to get up here and start anything, but I missed last Sunday, but me and Gail were sick, and I missed Bible study, three Bible studies, and it's a letdown when you don't get to go visit your Christian friends, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and spend time with the Lord with you. It's just something about being in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. It's a joy. And when Pastor John asked me to come up here, asked me to read this before the sermon, I said, thank you. Because now it is more of a joy just to read God's word and just learn and just spend time with God. It's just such a peaceful and a joy. This is Psalm 22, verse 1 through 24, out of the ESV. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yes, we do delight in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb, and you made me trust at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him.
So thankful for Mr. Frederick. Can y'all hear me? We're going to be taking 4 weeks off from Mark to spend September in the Psalms. So we're just going to take a psalm each week and just kind of parse it out, dive into it. We're going to look at different emotions that we're going to feel as Christians. And I wanted to share with y'all before we start, one of my heroes is my grandfather. I've shared about him before. He fought in World War II. He had a life of great adventure. But my grandpa was also very special in that he raised me outdoors. He grew up poor, and all of his fun was found outdoors. And so That's exactly what he did for me, was take me outside and show me the world. And he would hand me snakes and try to get me to bring them inside to my mom. And we would go fishing, and we would, you know, have all kinds of wild adventures together. But one of the most memorable ones was me catching a turtle and holding that turtle in front of me, and forgot that the head was on the wrong side, and it reached out and bit me in the stomach. And my grandpa, before saving me from this dreaded turtle, he laughed out loud and thought it was so funny. But one of the things that I learned from my grandfather is when you adventure, when you go through life, you suffer. There's risk. There's difficulty as you go through life. My grandpa faced lots of difficulty, especially that time that he was using post hole diggers and managed to clip his pinky toe. And as a 8-year-old, I learned a few new words that day. But my grandpa was a man who suffered a lot, and he went through a lot in his life, lived through a war. But what he showed me was that God is trustworthy in our suffering. And that's our main point. So if you're taking notes, I know we're not going to have it on the screen as usual. You've got some lines there, but we can face suffering because God is trustworthy. We can face suffering because God is trustworthy. The Psalms can be a very confusing book, so it is a book of songs. It's poetic in nature, so that means that sometimes there's metaphors, examples, things that are used in the book of Psalms that can be confusing. Now, the Israelites understood a lot of these things, and they would recite these corporately as the people of God. Israel was God's chosen people in the Old Testament, and it was their hymnal, as it were, like the Methodists have a hymnal or the Baptists have a hymnal. This would be an opportunity, just like we do today. We sing truth together out loud because we need to be reminded of things. Because life is hard. We need to hear truth. We need to remember God's character. Now, this particular psalm that we're looking at today is very familiar, and many of you have heard these words. The first words that were spoken by Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, there are some preachers who look at this psalm and teachers and will teach only the story of Christ through this psalm. They believe that David was just prophesying. I would push back on that. I do think this is prophetic. I do think that this psalm that we're looking at today does point us to Jesus Christ, and we're going to get there. But first, we need to understand that this psalm is about a very real person, David, who was going through very real suffering at this time. Now, whether or not he knew he was prophesying, we do not know. We don't know if he had the Messiah in mind. We're not 100% sure, but we know that he was feeling a lot of the same suffering that our Messiah, Christ, would feel when he died on the cross. And so here, point number one, there are seasons of suffering where God seems to be far away. There are seasons of suffering where God seems, that's an important word, he seems to be far away. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. This is how David begins. He's suffering. He's facing stuff that is causing him to doubt God. Why have you forsaken me? It seems to David that his suffering is so great that God has turned his back on him. Now, we're going to talk about Christ and how this relates to him in a minute, but we need to just understand, why is he feeling this? What are the reasons that David is feeling forsaken by God? Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. And listen, this is them quoting. They're mocking him. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord, or him, deliver David, him. Let him, the Lord, rescue him, David, for he delights in him. So they mock him with this. They did the same to Christ. They mocked Jesus. And so this story gives us all the reminiscence of the story of Christ, that they mocked Jesus. They despised him. He was scorned. They treated him like a worm and not a man. And they executed him on the cross. Now David, though, being the king of Israel, these are God's chosen people, he also is in a tough spot. Because Israel was hated by many nations. Now it has not changed today. We see it every day. People who hate the Jewish people. Being the king of Israel was not an easy job. There were many powerful nations that were coming against Israel at this time. David felt surrounded. Look at verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lion. The bulls of Bashan is just a metaphor for violent enemies. They're prosperous. They have many bulls that surround them. And so all these prosperous nations are coming against Israel, and he's feeling hemmed in. He's trapped. This is how he feels right now. The enemies of God's people have hemmed him in. He's suffering, and his suffering is great. And look how poured out he is, how exhausted he is. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, which is just a piece of ceramic that you find just in the dirt of the desert. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. He's thirsty. You lay me in the dust of death. In other words, this is poetry. Keep in mind, David is not literally depriving himself of water, therefore he's thirsty. We don't get that sense. This is all metaphor. This is how he feels. He feels like he's exhausted. He's dried up. He's in a season of life where he is thirsty spiritually, emotionally, mentally. He's longing to be restored. I remember running 5K rugged run that I'm pretty sure my wife manipulated me into doing it. That's okay. It was good for me. I'm not a good runner. I don't run well. I'm very flat-footed. I get exhausted quickly on a run. Some of you in here, a 5K is just like a Thursday. You just do it like it's easy. I'm not like that. I have to work up to running and all that stuff. Well, the rugged run, obviously, you know, it's a 5K, but it has obstacles in it. You have to climb over walls, monkey bars, you've got to carry heavy logs and all these different things. And I wasn't in the best shape at the time, but I remember getting to the end of the race, and there were these hay bales. They were stacked up, and there was a rope going over the top of the hay bales, and you had to pull yourself up. And I remember being so proud. I was like, I know I'm getting towards the end. And I get to the top of the hay bale, and I see this crowd, and they're all looking at me. And suddenly I was like, oh no, I think I might throw up. And it just welled up inside of me, this nausea. And I saw the audience. I was like, I can't puke in front of all these people. Like, that would be what I'd be known for. They'd go home telling the story of that guy that threw up on the hay bales. And everybody else would have just ran around the hay bales because it would have been nasty. But I muscled through and was like, no, I'm going to push through this. I'm not going to be known as the guy that puked at the end of this race. And so I did. I made it to the end. But as soon as I got across the finish line, I collapsed on the ground. I drank like 7 bottles of water, and I was just like, I mean, I was just exhausted. It wore me slap out. I did run the whole thing, just to clarify. But that feeling is kind of where David is. He's in desperation mode. He's so thirsty. He's longing for sustenance. He's so poured out by life that he needs something. He needs something to fill him up. And let me just say that you are going to get to that place in your life at some point. You're going to get to a place at some point where you're just so poured out and dried up that you kind of want it to be over. You're going to get to a point. Let's go back to verse 1 and 2. I know we're going all the way back, but the reason why David says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. It's because he's like, God, where are you? Why is this happening? Why do I suffer such great suffering? Why do I suffer this mocking and betrayal by the people around me? Where are you, God? See, David is giving you permission, Christian. David is giving you permission when life is just throwing you curveballs, when you are dried up, exhausted by the suffering, disease, cancer, death. David is giving you permission to go to God with your doubts. To go to God with all of your broken prayers. To go to God and say, God, where are you? It's okay to doubt, Christian. Sometimes we are told that doubting is just, it's immediately a sin. That if you doubt something, it's immediately a sin. It's not. David is doing it. The man after God's own heart is doubting that God is with him. That God has not forsaken him. You know, one of the things that my grandpa did not so well is he used to pray in King James Version. And it used to always make me smile. He would pray in King James Version before our meals and things like that, which was sweet. And it was very sweet prayers. And I loved it. The problem is what it portrayed was somehow we had to have the right language to come to God. That we had to say the these and the thous, and we had to have these really flowery prayers for God in order for him to hear you. Look at what David's praying here. He's praying some pretty edgy stuff. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, he's giving us permission to just like struggle. It's okay, Christian, to struggle. Sometimes Christians think that because we have the joy of the Lord, we just have to walk around smiling all the time. That the only way we can represent Christ is just with a big grin on our face. But sometimes what we need to be doing is lamenting, mourning, struggling, doubting. In fact, I read this, it's beautiful. I read this Bible study when I was like 16 years old. It was a Beth Moore Bible study. And I remember she said, in one of her Bible studies, she said that doubting is okay as long as it leads to belief in foundational truth. And here's what David does, and this is what's so beautiful. David doesn't stay in his doubts. He doesn't stay in his struggle. He leans into God. He leans into God's word. So here's my admonition to you today. When you're struggling with suffering and doubt, don't lean into the world. Don't lean into worldly pleasures. Don't try to escape your doubts through entertainment. Lean into God's word. So point number two, remember God's character, that he is trustworthy even when you suffer. Remember God's character, that he is trustworthy even when you suffer. Verse 3, look what he says. He does not stay in his doubts. He says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Verse 9, jumping down. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. But not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. David does a few things here. First, he takes himself to God's character. He says, yet you are holy, enthroned. You see, when God is holy, when we believe in his character as being holy, it means that there is nothing bad or wrong in God. In other words, he is perfect. Therefore, the plan that is unfolding for your life is what is best for you. Even when you suffer, God remains holy. Therefore, his plan is holy. And he says, he remembers, though, when God was faithful. He says, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So what David is saying here is he remembered the times that the people of Israel cried out to God and God rescued them. He delivered them. He's probably thinking about the book of Judges here when he says this. The book of Judges was the people of God being enslaved to these evil kings, and they would get to a point where they were so rebellious that they would not even cry out to God even when they were enslaved. And then finally they would suffer so greatly that they would finally cry out to God and he would send someone to rescue them. See, he's remembering God's faithfulness to God's people over and over and over and over again. The other thing that he notes here that's so important is verse 9 and 10. And I won't get in parsing every little detail of this verse, but he basically is saying, you have been in control of me even in my childbirth. You birthed me from my mother. Not literally, but in a sense, God was in control of David. He's the sovereign God. He said, and I trusted you. You provided for me at my mother's breasts. I couldn't take care of myself, so you provided my mother who took care of me. And then he says, you have been my God. In other words, you are a God that is in control. You see, there's three things that David's doing here. He is calling to mind God's character. You are holy. He's remembering when God was faithful in the past, and he's also reminding himself that God is in control. These are things we must do when we suffer greatly. Is to remember God's faithfulness, to remember that he is writing your story, and it is the best story for you. And here's what we struggle with every single day. We're going to wrestle with this. That what we believe is good for us may not align with what God says is best for us. That's a hard truth. That sometimes God's will for your life does not look like peaches and cream. God's will for your life is not always going to be a comfortable road. In fact, 3 years ago, would I have chosen for my back to go out and for me to be stranded in bed for days on end? No. Would I have chosen for my wife to have a miscarriage? No. Would I have chosen for family members to get cancer? Would I have chosen for one of my best friends to hate me for many years? No. I would not choose those things for myself because what I want is comfort and safety, and I want all the things that are easy in life. Here's the reality. God is in control, and he has a plan for you that is better than anything you could dream up for yourself. Let us trust in the Lord God. He is trustworthy. Look at how David's prayers change. I love this. How, like, we're seeing David transform before our eyes. He goes from doubting God, struggling, and crying those things out to God. Then he remembers, he's like, okay, I need to remember truth now. God is holy. I need to remember that he's in control. He's faithful. But look how his prayers change. Verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. He's crying out to the Lord. Oh, you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Look how his bolstering of his faith here that just happened, this transformation from verse 1 into verse 19 through 24, where all of a sudden he has prayers of faith. And not only that, he's even encouraging the congregation of Israel to worship God, even in the midst of suffering. Now, what he does not say here, worship God with a smile on your face. Sometimes worshiping God happens on your knees. Sometimes worshiping God happens through tears, through lament and crying. Sometimes worshiping God is the only thing you have left. Now, I love, there's one thing in here that we need to note in verse 23. In the middle, it says, all you offspring of Jacob. And then he says in verse 23, again, he says, all you offspring of Israel. Why does he do that? Why is that even mentioned? And we don't want to overlook it because at the end of the day, he's reminding them that they are God's covenant people. He's saying, remember that God chose Israel to be his people and he will be your God. In other words, praise him, because no matter what suffering you face today, you will remain part of the people of God. We must remember, now under the new covenant, us, we are God's people. Everyone who is in Christ is God's people. And so that's why we go to the prophecy of Jesus. We're going to go back to verse 1 and we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. Point number 3. Remember Jesus' suffering that achieved your adoption into the family of God. Remember Jesus' suffering that achieved for you your adoption into the family of God. So whether or not we don't know if David knew what he was quoting here. We don't know for sure that what he was saying was, he knew it cognizantly that this was about Jesus. But what we do know is that Jesus was the fulfillment of this psalm. And it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Well, that first part, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's what Jesus cried out on the cross. See, Jesus suffered for all of us. And when he said, why have you forsaken me? Here's the difference. Let's compare David and Jesus. Well, David said this as a doubt that God had forsaken him. But that's different because God had not forsaken David. But Jesus, when he said it, God had forsaken Jesus on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, imagine the scandal of this, that the perfect Son of God was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God actually turned his loving gaze away from the Son of God for your sins and for mine. Jesus suffered the wrath of God for all of us. He didn't deserve it. He did not earn that. We did. For the wages of sin is death, eternal death and punishment. And yet Christ went through hell for us so that we might not be tormented under the wrath of God. All who place their faith in Jesus are rescued from eternal torment. What we deserve for our sins. Now the reason why I bring this up, look at verse 16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Now, this is really interesting because he's describing crucifixion. But crucifixion will not be a thing for hundreds of years after David. So we don't even know. All we know is that the Holy Spirit prompted David to describe his suffering as a crucifixion. And what's so incredible about God's power and might and sovereignty in this is that crucifixion wasn't a thing for another like 500 years after David. And so God is prophesying Christ to come here. And so for us today, we need to see that Christ suffered for our sins so that we might not suffer eternal damnation. Now, here's the beauty for all who are in Christ, for all who place their faith in Jesus. The suffering that you will face in this life is nothing compared to the eternal judgment of God. And that means that no matter what you face in this body, in this life, if you are in Jesus, you will be safely delivered to the eternal heavenly places. There is no tear. There is no suffering. There's no mourning. There's no more lament. It is only joy everlasting. That is the hope that we have. And folks, when you're sitting with someone who is dying, when you're sitting with someone who has a family member who's dying, when you're sitting with someone and they're in the hospital living the worst day of their life, the one thing you can say to them is, hey, one day you're going to have a new body. One day you're not going to cry anymore. One day you're not going to mourn. One day you're not going to feel that pain, that backache, that surgery, that disease, that cancer. All of it will be done away with by the sovereign power of God Almighty. Sin brought in suffering, and God in his sovereign will undo the curse of sin for all eternity. And doesn't that change the way you pray, the way you live, the way you worship? I mean, it changed David. He was crying out to the Lord. Now I'm going to recap just for a second because I want to make sure we walk away with this. I forgot to say this before, but, and you can write this down. This was something that the Lord just laid on my heart and I've been reciting it, but the presence of suffering does not mean the absence of God. Remember that God is with you. The presence of suffering does not mean the absence of God. God knows what you're facing. Cry out to him. It's okay if your prayers in the midst of suffering are kind of a mess. We don't have to clean up our words before we come to God. But take time, even today, as we're going to close in prayer here in a second, and just remember moments when God was faithful to you, when God came through for you, when God was there to comfort you. We read the passage today from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Read those. That God is the God of all comfort. He is with us. But also remember today that he is sovereign and his plan may not be the type of plan you dreamed for yourself. But his plan is better because he is a good God with a good plan for you. And then lastly, remember that your ultimate suffering has been taken care of in Jesus on the cross. And today, if you don't know Jesus, if you have not trusted in him for your salvation, do it. Bow your heads, say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me today. And he is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow our heads and let's just pray. And even today I'm going to ask, y'all don't have to look around or anything like that, but with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if someone is just suffering a lot right now, raise your hand. Someone's just in a season of suffering. Let me see a hand. Going to pray for you. Yep. I'm going to pray now for you. Pray for people in our church that are suffering. Let's be reminded of heaven today. It's your name we pray. Jesus, I just ask, Lord, that you would watch over these two brothers that are in seasons of suffering. Lord God, I pray, God, that you would just, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would just descend on them. Place your shepherd's hands on their shoulders and just remind them today that they don't suffer alone. You sympathize with their suffering because, Jesus, you went before us and you suffered something greater than any of us who are in Christ will ever suffer. But I pray that we would also recognize that we don't suffer alone. You've given us this family. You've given us brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't have to suffer in isolation. We don't have to face affliction by ourselves, but you give us a family to walk alongside. Lord, let us be people, Lord God, to find opportunities to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. God, use this time of worship, this final song. Let us just fall more in love with you, Lord God, and let us be reminded of your nearness to us. God, the truth is, and the one promise you do give us is that we will face difficulty in this life. But the other promise is that you don't leave us and you don't forsake us. God, let us cling to your word. Let us lean into you, into the church, into truth when we struggle with doubts. God, most of all, let us worship as those who have been redeemed and have eternal security forever in heaven, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the book of Psalms. Thank you for your sovereign plan. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.